Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. Our big kids, our grade 4, 5, 6, can head back to their time this morning as well. Again, we are, our church, a huge priority for us is kids and families. That's something that we've believed is a deep, deep part of our calling as a church from the very beginning. And again, when we did our expansion and renovation a number of years ago, it wasn't to add more sanctuary space. It wasn't to put a $100,000 sound system in. It was to build more space to minister and care for and disciple kids and youth and young families. That's just a huge, huge part of what we do. And a few weeks ago, we put that call out. I forgot to celebrate this. I put that call out. Our kids' ministry is growing like crazy. We needed more support there, and we were asking for 4 volunteers to step forward and give that time and energy to pour into that. And we had 4 people that day step up and step into that. Isn't it amazing? Our church is incredible. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And there's going to be more need as we continue. So if you have time and space, we'd love to encourage you to talk to Pastor Rebecca. There's lots of different ways that we can serve within that. But building up the next generation, as we say, the next generation isn't the future of the church. It is the church today. And we want to be pouring into those young people and showing them, sharing with them the love of Jesus, discipling them. And we see it happening in music. We see it happening as they are leading us in our Advent readings and doing all kinds of different things around here. It is a huge, huge part of what we're doing. So I want to continue to encourage and challenge you. If you have time and space, whether you think you have ability or not, there's ways that Pastor Rebecca can put your skills to use. And there's lots of ways. And it is super, super fun. She does an amazing job. And so I encourage you to continue. But thank you. Our church family is so, so fun to be a part of the way we respond to needs and the way we carry that discipleship together. Well, as we step into the Word this morning, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to read a portion of that as we begin, and God's going to lead us through the things that He has prepared for us today. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to have it on the screen for you as well if you need, but let's read this together. A prophecy of the coming of Jesus and the things that He was going to do for us. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 9. It says this: "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Because before they spring into being, I announce them to you. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. New things he has declared. Before they spring into being, he has announced them to us. Our God has done great things and is doing a new work yet to come. And so we have seen, and we can know and see what is to come. And so as we follow, we have hope. A disciple is one who lives in hope. Amen? Amen. Well, welcome to the Advent season. My absolute favorite time of the year, the celebration of the incarnation, the most profound and impossible miracle, God becoming a part of His creation, stepping into our world and being born as a human. It is such an exciting story. It is such a powerful story, and it's so deep and so profound that the deepest Christian thinkers have been pondering it for thousands of years in caves and in towers, in monasteries and in cathedrals and in homeless shelters and hospitals and orphanages, praying through it, hearing God speak, trying to understand this glorious mystery, trying to see what kind of a God would do this. God, help us to hear. What does this mean? They wrote about it in books and in letters and in poems and in songs, huddled by a candle, writing about the power and the depth and the miracle of the gift of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. And they lived it out in these, again, hospitals and orphanages and shelters for the homeless. The incarnation reveals to us that this life matters. We're not just living for something else. Jesus came to show us how to love the people here now. That the people around us, from the greatest to the least, are all made in His image, and He loves them so much that He came to be with them. He spent time with the least, the ones discarded by the world, and He touched them and He raised them up and He showed them love. The incarnation transforms everything, and we need to understand what Jesus has done in coming to earth to be human with us. What does Jesus mean? And so that's what we're going to be looking at in this Advent season. This year we're studying what it means to be a disciple. And through the fall we walk through the story of Israel and the things that God was showing them as His chosen people about what it means to follow Him, what it means to walk in relationship with Him, how He created us to live, and how we're supposed to work and walk that out. And so we all saw all kinds of different things on that journey, things that God wanted us to understand and to do, things that He taught them so that we could see. He showed us the disciples are people that walk in the reality of the promises of God and that know His power, people that know His provision and His protection, that know the truth and speak the truth, that we are walking with a mission and a purpose. And last week we saw, and we walked in struggle as well, and failure, and that redemption and God raising us up again. And then last week we saw that a disciple is one who knows how to wait. God showed His people over and over how to wait. A huge part of the journey of God's people was in waiting. Waiting for rescue. Waiting for freedom, waiting in the desert, waiting in exile, waiting to be restored to their home, and above all, waiting to be saved as they waited for the Messiah promised so long ago. The word Advent means the arrival of something important, something great. So this year, that's what we want to explore this Advent season. We want to know what Jesus has brought to us, what He means, what we have as His followers, as we live with Him, as we walk in discipleship. In the season of Advent, we have this wreath with these five candles in it, each with its own meaning, each representing a part of what Jesus is, what He has brought to us, and what He means for us to have. And so that's what we're going to walk through, is these candles symbolizing the work of Jesus and the gifts we have in Him. Hope, peace, love, and joy, with the Christ candle itself in the center. Each of these things, gifts from our Creator. Each of these things, tools for us to use, promises for us to hold as we walk with God. It is power for us to wield. These are things that are written all through scriptures, through that the life of this of a disciple should be filled with these things. We find them in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, in Paul's writings. But these things remain: faith, hope, and love. Live in peace. Let the God of love and peace be with you. These are things that God talks about all the time, all through the scriptures, that his followers will know these things as they walk with him. And the power of the incarnation reveals to us that these things aren't intended to be character traits or disciplines for us to practice, to work hard at, but they are parts of knowing a person, that they are found in relationship, in who Jesus is. And with the advent of the Messiah, we can hold these things in a new and a deeper way, knowing the power of Jesus alive in us, giving us life by his Spirit, and filling us with these gifts to share with others. Advent is a celebration of the arrival of something great. And so this morning we're going to look at the first of these candles, the first gift that Jesus gives to us, the first promise that he has revealed to us, that he has given us to hold, the advent of hope. Now, hope is such an interesting word. What is it mean to have hope? What does hope look like? What do we put our hope in? Do we even have hope? Is that something that we can have? Because maybe we shouldn't. Isn't hope naive? Isn't it silly? Maybe it's even selfish. When we live in a world like we do, a world so filled with evil and hurt, a world that has done terrible things to us as individuals, we have experienced real hurt, disappointment, frustration. We've been forgotten. We've been dismissed. We've struggled. We've lost jobs. We've lost loved ones. People that we have cared about and even trusted have pushed us away and hurt us. And way beyond our own little circle, we watch the news and we see governments corrupted and economies struggling. We see war and conflict around the world, in Ukraine and Israel right now and other places as well. We see starvation and flooding and drought, earthquakes and hurricanes, and in our media and everything else we see and listen to, things are becoming more violent and more sexualized and more debased and more destructive. Technology is becoming more addictive, and we're doom scrolling for hours and being divided by politics and narratives and agendas and celebrities. And every now and again, we'll see a news story of a brave emergency worker saving a dog from a river or saving a family from a rooftop as their floodwaters crash around them. And those stories are moving and they feel good, but it doesn't feel like enough. It's supposed to maybe just kind of make us feel a little better about how bad everything else is going. And so where is hope in any of this? Those tiny moments aren't enough in the ocean of suffering that we see all around us, that the news feeds us, that our social media is plastered with on every screen, everywhere, all the time. What is hope in the face of these terrible problems and the hurt that we see in the world? Again, in the light of all that, isn't it even selfish? How could we say that there is hope when we see someone hurting so deeply? Aren't we diminishing or dismissing their pain, diminishing their experience? How can I say I have hope when someone feels like there is no hope? How many times have you heard someone say that they've lost faith in humanity? Maybe we've even said it. Hope is a hard word sometimes. There's a sense of almost childishness, of childlikeness in hope. And again, we can kind of feel like holding on to it is naive. That a person is hiding from reality, just kind of wishing things were better. But they're not better. And only a foolish or a clueless person could have hope in a world as hard and as cold as ours can be. But our hope is not naive. Our hope is not clueless. Our hope is not in ignorance with our eyes tightly shut. It's not an avoidance of the harshness of life. Our hope is staring in the face of the deepest suffering. It is in full sight of the greatest evil. It is in light and in clear vision of the deepest darkness that we can know, that we can see, that we have experienced. Our hope is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is not a dream. It is not a fantasy. It is not wishful thinking or clueless apathy. It is a command and a call given by God Himself to any that would follow Him, rooted in the truth and the life, the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, firm and assured, safe and secured, bought and paid for with blood, and set as the very foundation of the universe, that there is hope because Jesus is Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are called to hope because God is who He says He is. Isaiah chapter 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hope is not a feeling. It is a posture. It is not wishful thinking. It is worship. It is not a dream. It is a promise and an assurance that God is God. That the infinite and all-powerful creator of the universe knows me by name, has numbered my days and the days of the whole universe. He sees all and knows all and is in control of all and is bringing everything to His perfect ends for His glory and His name for all eternity. Philippians chapter 2, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the end. Everything else is just getting there. Our hope isn't in something small and fragile that we cling to in ignorance and weakness. It is real power. It is a gift that God has given to us, rooted in His very power and nature, in His promises and His word and His Son given for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are your eyes fixed? Where have you placed your hope, and what are you doing with it? Because the powerful truth is that our hope is not just ours alone. It is given to us, but it is meant to be shared because the world needs hope. It is a message to be shared with the people around us, people lost and hurting. The people all around us are drowning in a relentless message of hopelessness, of fear, of anger and division and hate. They are unmoored and being tossed by the waves in an ocean of uncertainty, constantly being told that life is unfair, that the universe is uncaring, that there is no hope. Every screen, every news station, every tweet, every video, an endless barrage of hopelessness. And all you can do is buy everything you can for as long as you can to stave it off. Take what you can while you can and hope for the best. What is the doctor going to tell me? Waiting for that phone call. Am I going to be able to retire? Is my car going to break down? Will my family be safe? Will any of this work out? What would be the point if it did? And what about all the injustice in the world? Evil unpunished, greed and selfishness rewarded. I can't win. What am I supposed to do? And their hope, if they have any, is in governments or politicians taking care of them, in the market taking care of their retirement, in the law bringing some kind of broken and unsatisfying justice. And ultimately, in their own strength, their own work, in a celebrity giving them a song or a movie that will make them feel good enough for just a moment. These are not hope. There's no hope to be found in these things. These are distractions at best, and they will fail. They are failing. They're not good enough. Money can't save us. Governments can't save us. Media can't save us. People can't save us. We can't save us. But even as believers, we get sucked into these things, and we can get distracted and drawn into fighting about things, fighting for things that can't save us, that aren't the point. We can put our hope in the wrong thing. And we can come against one another, even in the church, fighting about politics or even ministry, what the church should look like. We put our hope in this preacher or that pastor or that celebrity personality, that musician. We follow authors or speakers or musicians. And sometimes it's even good things that can distract us, that can draw us off target. We invest in ministry and in programs, and we pour all kinds of energy and resources into things we care about, things we build for God. Things that we start to think are really important. I've invested my life in this. It has to mean something. What I've done has to be important. And we start putting our hope in what we have done instead of in Jesus. Thinking that we can save someone if we just work hard enough. If we just say the right thing right enough. If we just do the right thing at the right moment. But we're not the hope people need. I love our church. Our church is awesome. I love the things that God is doing here. I love the people that are here. I love the community and the fellowship that we have, the care that we have, the ways that we are touching thousands of lives all around our community, all around the world, in this room. It matters. It is important, but only as we point to Jesus. We are not the hope of the world. Jesus is. Our programs, our budget, our building, our denomination, there was a time when none of it was here, and someday it might not be again. God will raise up works. He will raise up congregations. He will raise up churches and organizations, and He will use them for a season, and they will filter and fall, and then He will raise up something new again, because we are not the hope of the world. These things are not the hope of the world. He is. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, I have become a servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peter speaks to this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And we sing about it in our great hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, whatever structure we have, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is the hope of the world. A hope so deep and so powerful, it can unmake even the deepest and darkest brokenness we can know. A hope so profound, it can overcome the greatest suffering and the deepest loss. A hope so pure and so simple, it can be held by the smallest child and the mightiest leader, and they are both secure in the same place that Jesus is Lord, and we are saved by His blood shed for us. A disciple is one who lives in hope. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, the prophet Daniel had a vision, and he saw what was going to happen, and he said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped Him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you have hope? Do you know hope like that? Is that the hope that you have built your life upon and rooted your journey within? A disciple lives in hope, and it is a hope that is more powerful and beautiful than anything that can be offered on this earth. God is inviting us to know a hope like that if you will put your faith in Him and receive His gift of life. This morning we get to celebrate communion together and reflect upon this hope that we find in the sacrifice of Jesus, in His blood shed for us. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The hope that we have is so powerful and so deep and so real. Don't let yourself get distracted from it. Don't get drawn into the things you can do to try to make things okay. It is Jesus alone. We have a mission and a purpose. We are called to follow him, to walk alongside him in this mission, and to be a part of bringing that hope to life in the world. But it is not our work, it is his. It's not our effort, it is his. It is not our blood, it is his. So as we come to the crosses this morning, I'd invite you to pray into that, to thank God for this living hope that he has given to us, and to help us to submit again and anew to his leadership, to his sacrifice, that we would trust in his strength to be the hope of the world. If you are newer with us here, you can see that we have a number of stations set up around the room, and the way that we do communion is we invite you to come up and get the elements here. You can come as an individual. We encourage you to come as families or with friends. Communion is a communal thing. It is something we do together. So come and gather the elements and sit together and pray together for that new and deeper understanding of what Jesus has done for us, the hope that he has given to us. If you have some work to do as an individual, that's totally fine as well. The team is going to play for us while we go through that time. You can take the elements and take them as you see fit, as God leads. And then we'll sing a closing song after that together. But let me pray as we step into this time. Father God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that Jesus is the hope of the world. And God, in a world filled with hopelessness, as we are bombarded with messages of hopelessness, God, sometimes we can even fall into feeling that too. Pray that your Spirit would bring that hope to life within us. That we wouldn't walk around naive or with our eyes closed just saying these problems don't exist. But that more deeply, God, you can redeem through anything. What you are doing is deeper and more powerful than we can even begin to know. And we thank you, God, that we have hope. As we take these elements today, God, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. That you would lead us and guide us into your presence, that we would have a deeper understanding of this hope given to us in the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not able to make it to one of the crosses, one of our elders would like to bring the pieces to you and share that. You can flag him down, but otherwise come as you feel led.